Oh, we had a whole service already. I didn't start yet. This must be a big vacation week, huh? It's really empty in here this morning. Yeah, I'm glad you guys are here. I'd be doing this myself. Pray for those that are away or traveling and so forth. And, we do love hosting the Joshua Generation, but they come at, like, the toughest time because half of us are on vacation and half of us the things on weekends. And I know it's because it's the kids. They're off school. You know, this is their time to, because they're 12-year-olds and, you know, up to 18. So this is their summer. So when you can join us, I know you can. As Gloria said, you don't have to stay all day, but we'd love to have you all day. Come in, come out. Let us know, though. We're going to start getting serious about who's coming so we make sure we have enough hands on deck. But really come with an idea of working here, help them out, encourage them, but then take a trip out with them. They're going to be good. Just staying in South Philly, you know, we're going to scout out some locations for them to be able to go to. I think they do 4 different stops, where they put on their presentation. Sometimes they do a drama, sometimes music, different types of things to draw people in and share the word of God. So, you know, you having a chance to go out with them, come back with them, you know. So please put it on your calendar, right, the 26th. And I know you'll be blessed. And they'll be blessed, you know, if you go out and support them in some way. So it's been very, very, very difficult, and I'm sure for many of us, but for me especially, to really look deeper into all the stuff that's been going on with the floods, especially the young people at the camp. I was having trouble just getting past, like Charles said the same thing, getting past the headlines. You know, you're just trying to read the depths of the grief and the depths of the tragedy that is there, and these young people who were just swept away, you know. And Meg and I were even watching some more this morning. But I want us to include that specifically. I don't know if we did already before I got in here, but to pray for what's going on, not only just Texas, but now New Mexico is being hit. All the Midwest is getting hit really hard right now. These are unprecedented floods, and just so much, you know, destruction. You know, the property destruction is one thing, and that could always be replaced. It's the lives and the impact on the lives. And pray for the families that are hurt and going through this grief and loss. Only Jesus can make a difference, you know. Only Jesus can make a difference. And I'm already hearing some things. You know, you're hearing the gospel coming out in different ways. You know, pray that God would use this tragedy to change people's eternal perspective on things. And we're going to talk about eternal perspectives in our message this morning. But pray for that. And then also, as you're praying and as we're praying, say, Lord, I'm praying, but Lord, what would you have me to do? You say, what could I do? Don't make yourself available and let's see what the Lord would have you to do. There may be some tangible ways that we can help, you know, that situation down there, okay? So, Father, as we just pray one more time, we've already prayed several times this morning, but that's a good thing. There's not enough times that we can pray. Father, we think about the situations going on and with these floods and the different states, Lord God, especially as Texas, these young people, these families that were impacted. Father, we pray for those that are going through it even today, Lord. There's many places getting 3 and 4 inches of rain or more today, Lord. And the ground is already saturated. I just pray, Father, that you would put a hedge of protection that you would keep, that there would be no more loss of life. But, Lord, you would touch those that are grieving. You would speak to the hearts as only you could speak to them, that you would bring your comfort and your peace, your healing. Father, that you can make a way where there seems to be no way. So we pray for not only families, but Lord, neighbors and friends. And we pray for, Lord, even people that are on the ground doing the work of recovery, Lord God. And Lord, even other type of work that needs to be done and people later that will be doing work with the infrastructure and so forth. Lord, we just pray for it all, that somehow you would take this and bring good out of it, Lord God, in the way that only you can. And as we pray this, Lord, we don't only just pray. We say, Lord, what would you have us to do? What would you have us to do individually and as a church? Give us that direction, Lord. We're just going to make ourselves available, Lord, and say, Father, show us what to do, and we'll be glad to go however you send us and to do whatever you instruct us to do. And Father, now as we look into your word, once again, illuminate our hearts and minds. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive. Allow these lips to speak forth what you would have them to say, that all would be done as it would be implanted in our lives, that it would bear much fruit In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, kids go down. Big kids stay up here. Open your Bibles, but get it out and listen for a little bit and just tune your ears, not to my voice, but to the voice of the Holy Spirit as he'll speak to your heart. So I know as we are reading through the Bible together, we are in Ecclesiastes. Well, yeah, we're getting ready. We're finishing up Song of Solomon, but we just finished Ecclesiastes, you know. And as you read through that book, I am sure that you recognize some things. It's a very different book. It's kind of a strange book in some ways. It is. It's odd. Things that are odd about it is like, you know, he doesn't deny the existence of God, but never once does he use the term God meaning Lord. Never once that calls him Lord, like his own Lord, his Savior, his personal God. You know, he speaks of God more in a generic term. The closest he gets is towards the end of the book, but the writer there, most likely Solomon, as we're pretty sure, even though the Bible doesn't say specifically Solomon, but we're all pretty sure that it is Solomon who wrote this. You know, he does at least acknowledge God, you know? And it's a book that is written from a very interesting perspective, too. It's kind of written... It's written like negatively in a lot of ways, but it was also written in a style that was used during that time period and even before that time period, where they meant to bring forth a lesson or a teaching, but through a negative approach, if you will. You know, a certain style that they employed, and that's what we see here in this book. So it's written very from a negative, but it's meant to bring forth a lesson and something that we can understand. And assuming, which I believe Solomon was the human author, you know, that God, the Holy Spirit, used to write this book, it more than likely was written towards the end of his life, after he had experienced all these things that he writes about. And it gives us as Christians an idea to, you know, look at things through the eyes of a person who was very wise, and seeing how that person finds futility in so many things. And it is a book of perspective. And we all need a right perspective, you know. A lot of times we hear that, get a good perspective on a situation or on things. Well, we need a good perspective on what we deal with every day. Give you an idea, even though you probably read it, or if you didn't read it recently, you read it before. You know, chapter 1, just right out of the gate, right? Verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Meaningless, emptiness. It's all empty. It's all void. It's all nothing. Okay. He goes on to say in verse 18, chapter 1, for with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. So even if you have a mind to reason and understand and to think of things and to, you know, put things through your mind and all, he says all it does is cause you more grief. The more you understand, the more you go away and go, this is hopeless. This is meaningless. I'm just more depressed now that I understand it even better. He goes into the second chapter, verse 11. When I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Keep going on in that chapter, verse 16. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever. Since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As a fool? Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I had toiled and which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. Pew! Shoot me now, baby. Woo! I came to church to be uplifted, and now I just want to shoot myself. It's all meaningless. Oh. Well, from that perspective, it is. It is. Meaningless. It appears often, vanity, you know, often in this book. He talks about even the most impressive human achievements will eventually be forgotten or left behind. The phrase under the sun, I think, appears almost 30 times, like 28 times or something like that, and refers to everything done in this world, the mortal world. You know, the teacher, the preacher says that all things done under the sun are all things that are done in the human way, and all these things are just temporary. And he goes in through the first, I think, seven chapters of this book, and he talks about the fact that he made sure of this because he experimented. He tried it. He tried stuff. I mean, he tried scientific discovery. He tried wisdom. He tried philosophy. He tried laughter. He tried alcohol. He tried architecture. He tried property. He tried luxury. Even later, in the later chapters, he says he even tried different philosophies and even, you know, materialism and even setting up a different moral code. He tried all these things. You know what he said? It's all meaningless. Wow. Now, it's interesting. I knew nothing about this book until I became a Christian and began to read the Word of God. Well, I shouldn't say nothing, because there are some of the sentiments in the book of Ecclesiastes that have come into, you know, culture, our culture. In fact, when I was a wee boy, little young boy, a group called The Birds wrote a song, Turn, 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 and they use most of it right out of this text. To everything there's, you know, this section, chapter 3, you know, there's everything, there's a season, you know, and so forth. And then we have other things, little sayings and certain things that come out of the book of Ecclesiastes. But I knew nothing about the book. I probably had heard of King Solomon somewhere along the line, but I didn't really know much about him. But I do remember that when I became a Christian and when I began to read in the Word of God and began to read this book, I realized that I, from the point of when I was a young kid and I was in the religion, you know, I was born into a religion and lived in that religion for a while, which was not a relationship with God, it was a religion. And then when I came out of that religion and I turned away from all these things and I turned away from what is God, and I became a person who questioned the existence of God and in many ways an unbeliever, and I lived my life for a period of time in that way. I remember, though, during that time, I was dealing with stuff like that. I remember, you know, I got married, you know, Megan and I got married when we were 21. And I remember, you know, getting married and having kids, you know, starting jobs, then starting the business that we had that, you know, we still have today that God has blessed our family with, starting that business. And I remember, you know, buying a house and doing all these different things. And I remember that my father and I would, you know, be driving around sometimes, and all these things are in my mind and in my heart, and we'd be driving places, like either on a sales call or going out for some other reason, and we'd be driving. And eventually in these long rides, you know, you start talking, and I would bring up this philosophical thing and say, oh, Dad, like, what's this all about, this life? I mean, what is it? You grow up, you go to school, you get a job, you get married, you buy a house, you got kids, blah, blah, and then you die. These are some great conversations, you know, real uplifting. Then you die. Like, what does it matter? Now I'm like 20-something years old, you know, and I got everything from a human perspective set before me. Like, oh, what's it mean? You just die? And I even just like you said there, you leave it to somebody else. What? Like, what's the point? What's the point? And as I read back later after becoming a Christian, I began to say, yeah, I was dealing with these things in my own heart, the meaning and the purpose of things in life, and finding out that all those things that I was doing, they were okay, they were good, but they weren't really satisfying, though they were things that I had wanted to do. Nobody forced me to do these things. I wanted to do these things, but it didn't satisfy. And I remember that, you know, as I became a Christian, began to read through the Word of God, I remember, like, you know, Jesus telling us something in Luke's gospel, and he says about this man that he talks about, and this dude, he owned an agricultural business. He was a farmer, and he had a bumper crop. I mean, the dude was blessed. He was blessed beyond measure in his harvest. He had more than he could ever imagine that was even possible. So he was being blessed financially. And he said, like, what do I do with all this? And he says, oh, I know what I'm going to do. This is in Luke chapter 12. He says in verse 18, I'll pull down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And then I'll store all my crops and goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, You have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. I got it. I'm set for life, baby. But God spoke to him. Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. I remember again reading later too, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing about things in his life and the stuff that he went through and all these different things, he echoed the sentiment when he was talking in chapter 15 about the resurrection and the hope of the resurrection. He basically, it's almost like he exclaims in verse 19, he says, listen, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. He says down in even verse 32, he says, if in the manner of men I fought the beast at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It's just meaningless. It's a waste. If all I do is have hope in God even for this life only, I'm an object of pity, man. And how many times do we see today many people, even those who proclaim themselves Christians, and they may be born again, looking to utilize God and really manipulate God, though they would never say they're trying to manipulate God, but to manipulate God in such a way that they look towards God to say, what can I get from you, God, for now? I just need you now. I want you now. And I want you, Lord God, I need money. I need good health. I need a bigger car, a bigger house. I need to do this. I need this. I need it now, God. I want it now. I need it now. And we look to God and to say, God, I need you just for now. He says, that's someone who needs to be pitied. You know, how many sermons, and especially some of the things we see pastors in books and TV, that are really just more motivational speeches about how we can live our best life here and now. Well, if our best life is here and now, we're going to find ourselves really, really, really in trouble. We're going to find ourselves depressed. We're going to find ourselves thinking we missed it out. Because in this life, we're going to see a lot of problems and sorrows. And if all we're trying to do is make our lives better here and now, we miss the whole point of everything. See, and on it goes in this book, in Ecclesiastes. And he says, people forget. Generations go by. They're gone. They forget. The people don't remember. Don't remember the things of the past. They just repeat the things over and over again. And basically it says, in way we would say, everything old becomes new again and vice versa. Everything new becomes old and everything old becomes new. Blah, 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 blah. Over and over and over again. And chapter 3 says this, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. Everything, right? In its own time, everything with a purpose, everything ordained under heaven. And as it describes beautifully, it's a very wonderful poem, if you will, beautifully in this list, right? It also casts, though, a dark shadow because it reminds us that no matter what in this life is the good and the positive, there's an inevitability of trouble on the other side of it. So in other words, yeah, there's a time to laugh, but there's also a time to weep. Well, there's a time to be born, but there's also a time to die. There's a time to embrace, but then there's a time to refrain from embracing. There's time to keep and throw away and on and on and on and on. And not only does it speak to the inevitability of issues that come after the good, and then there's always the other side of it, but it also speaks to the monotony. Day in and day out, the relentless monotony of life. Time, listen, a time, 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 a time. From the time we're born, we're already dying. And this list, which is, again, very beautiful in its poetry, helps us to realize that we need to take full advantage of the time that God gives us. But in the midst of all of this, and if you're still looking for the reason you came to church today because you wanted to be quickened in your soul to be, hey, I know all this. I watch the news. I know all this. I see what the sometimes the futility of life and the questions that I can't answer. And why does God do this or allow this? And why does this happen? Why does this happen? And why can't I, you know, why don't I have enough money to pay my rent this week, you know, this month? And why don't I have enough this for that? And why does my neighbor struggle this way? And why, blah, 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 on and on. I know all these questions. I need answers. I don't want to hear more of what I already know. Well, in that same chapter, there's a glimmer of hope. There's a glimmer of hope. In verse 9, what profit has the worker from that in which he is labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the Son of Man are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And here's the part that brings us hope. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. In other words, in all of the monotony of life, in all of the things, in all of the time, the time, the time, the time, the time, in all of the meaningless of situations to where we say, what does it matter? What do we care? Because in the end of all things, you're just going to die, and then somebody else is going to come and take your place. One generation comes, and then the next generation comes on top of them, and it's been happening since the very beginning. You know, in all of that, the preacher tells us, yeah, but God puts something inside of every human being that lets them know there's more than just this life. There's something afterwards. There's something. Something that brings us to a place beyond this life, beyond this world. He says there, he said, except no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. So he says, yeah, there's eternity. God, you know it. Deep down inside, God has put it in you. God has placed it in there. You may not be able to understand all of it. You may not even be able to comprehend it all. Now, Solomon saw it very darkly. Those of us today, because we have the full revelation of the Word of God, can see it a little bit more clearly. But we still have to say to ourselves, yeah, okay, there is something, but I don't quite grasp or understand it fully. But that's one of the things we're here to discuss today and to see today, to understand it more fully, to understand what this idea of eternity is. He's made everything beautiful in its time, but he even put that longing for eternity in our hearts. There's something there. See, we have been made, the Bible tells us, in the image of God. You know that? And one of the most beautiful parts of that fact that we are made in the image of God and it attests to his greatness as our creator is that we who are finite creatures because of sin, right? We brought death into the world, right? Sin into the world and death by sin, right? Us immortal creatures, there's something about the way God created us that he lets us know that there's something in us that's going to last past this life. And that's to his greatness and his goodness as a creator. He, in other words, he put within us the ability to understand or to comprehend that their life goes on after the body dies. See, he lets us know, even if we don't fully grasp it, that we all have an eternal soul. We all have a part of us that is eternal. The soul never dies. The question is, what happens to that soul? Where does that soul spend its eternity? That's the question. I believe he was I don't know the gentleman's name. I probably should have jotted it down. But he's a missionary. And he began to teach other missionaries. And part of his instructions to them is when we go into all the different cultures by which we're going to go to, people from all parts of the world, he says, and they know nothing about the God of the Bible. They know nothing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But one thing they all know is they all know deep in their hearts that there's something after this life. Every culture refers to it. They all believe in something of an afterlife. That came, where did that come from? It didn't come from the Bible. They don't know the Bible. It came because God put it there. And he says, basically, paraphrasing his thing, he says, that's what we as missionaries, that's what we need to show them. It's already there. We need to direct them to the proper place of eternity. It's already there. You don't have to create it. God did it. So as we sit here this morning, regardless of your faith or your belief in God or whether you're born again or not or whatever, wherever you happen to be, you know deep down inside that there's something more than just this life alone. I believe it was Augustine who said, you have made us, speaking of God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find peace in you. So he goes on in verse 12. He says, I know that nothing is better for them, people, right, than to rejoice and to do good in all their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It's a gift of God. So he's saying, well, look, you're going to have to work anyway, and you're going to have to live this life, so you might as well live it and be blessed in it. You might as well do that. But he says there, listen, this is the glimmer of hope. He says, but I know something. He says, I know that whatever God does, it'll be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing can be taken from it. God does it and men should fear before him. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of the past. He says, well, I don't know a lot. Remember, he was the wisest man, right, to ever live. He says, I don't know a lot, but I do know that when God does stuff, his stuff lasts forever. And I know that when we do stuff, God's going to deal with it after this life. There's going to be an accounting for it. In fact, he's going to go on in the next two verses to talk about the idea of injustice and about how that seemingly in this life, justice never finds its right satisfaction. We don't feel that things are really fully just the way they should be. And he says, so death doesn't answer the problem of injustice. Listen to what he says, 16 and 17. Moreover, I saw the sun in the place of judgment. Wickedness was there. In other words, under the sun, he says, I see the courts and I see injustice. All happens all the time. Even when places where you should find justice, people, I find wickedness. I find bribes. I find this. I find that. It shouldn't be, but that's what I find. He says, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. But then he said in his heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Listen, he's saying, you know what? God knows how to deal with stuff after this life is over. And everybody's going to have to give an account. We're responsible. So while we look at everything and saying that it's meaningless and meaningless from the perspective of this world only and the perspective of after you die, then nothing, well, then it is all meaningless. But from the perspective that says, whoa, there's something after this life, then guess what? Everything that happens now has meaning. It has meaning. It matters. What goes on in this life ultimately matters for the next life. See, the perspective tells us that a life lived without God, a fear of God, and an opportunity to know that there is an eternal God, then there is nothing. But the perspective that says there is a God and there is an eternity that God has placed within us changes the way we perceive everything that we do. See, a practical application for us this morning is this. It gives us, if you're a Christian, if you're born again, it gives us an opportunity, first, listen to this, an opportunity to understand everything that is futile in this world. In other words, we have to come to the point of saying, yeah, from a worldly perspective, things in this life are just going to pass away. They are. They're just going to pass away. It's just going to go. So from that standpoint, we hold things down here as Christians very lightly, loosely. Whatever you have now that you think that you can count on is subject to vaporize in a moment. Your bank account can go in a second. Your health can go in an instant. Your relationships can, phew, right out the window. He says, so yeah, from that standpoint, get wisdom from that, because in this world, that's the way it is. But then there's the other side of it, that no matter though how cruel this world can be, apart from God in eternity, how frustrating it can be, how cruel it can be, how unfair it can be, how brief it can be, how utterly meaningless it could be, but from the perspective of having Christ and an eternal God, it's only a shadow of the glories that are available for us and that are to come. So we were watching Meg and I this morning, just for a short time, the news, and I made myself listen a little bit to one of the stories coming out of Texas. And this story was of a 17-year-old girl. And her family was caught up in the floods. Not sure if they were at the camp or not, but the whole family was there. Mom, dad, and her siblings were there. The water was rushing. Their mom was going under. They were all drowning in some different ways. The young girl, the story was about, the 17-year-old girl, was trained as a lifeguard. Used a lot of her skills, strong swimmer and all that kind of stuff, life-saving skills, to rescue all of her family. Got them to an area that was safe from the raging flood. Mom says the last thing she saw was her daughter on her back floating because she no longer can swim, and she knew enough that you can't fight against the current, just kind of go with it and you keep yourself afloat and breathing so you could do that. But as the daughter was on her back trying to conserve her energy, floating with this raging current, she was singing hymns to keep herself calm. That's the last they saw of their daughter until they found her body a day later. And in all that grief and all that loss, with dad saying, never going to be able to walk her down the aisle. Never going to be able to see her children, my grandchildren. Never be able to hear her voice. I mean, all these things that just, you know, break your heart, the devastation. Mom and dad both said, but we know we will see her again. We know we will see her again. They had that perspective of eternity. They had that perspective that everything that this life can offer that they're going to miss out on because their daughter's no longer going to be with them in this earth, they knew that they had the perspective that one day they'll be reunited with her in glory. Church, that's what matters. If we are only looking for God to get stuff out of this life, name it, claim it, this one, blah, 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 you're just, I pity you. I do. Because we're here to find something that lasts for eternity. Jesus said, if you are here and you store up your treasures for yourself, it's going to get eaten away. Moths are going to eat up, and it's going to get rusted. But if you store up treasures in heaven, they'll last eternally. So the preacher finally figured it out at the end. He says in chapter 12, listen, remember the Creator, your Creator, in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. He says, in other words, I've done it all. I've checked it all out. I've lived a life of fullness in every way, and I saw the vanity and the meaninglessness in everything. But I say, there's one thing that's important. From when you're young, get to know your Creator. Get to know Him. Look towards Him. Go hold on to Him. Find out about Him. Do it while you're young. Don't wait till you're old. Because you may not be able to when you're old. And then he goes on in verse 13 and says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So in the best way, under the old covenant, that Solomon or the preacher, the teacher, was able to say to us, he says, listen, I've come to the conclusion that, you know what? Find God when you're young. Keep your eyes on Him. Serve Him. Fear Him. Do what you're responsible to do. That is your duty. Now, we understand something a little different. We understand that this eternity is something that we all have. an eternal soul. But we all realize that Solomon wasn't too sure about it under his, you know, dispensation down there. He said, we understand today that the soul that lives eternally will go to one or two places. It'll either go back to its creator, or it will go into an eternal hell. We've been given a choice how to spend eternity. And to come to faith in Jesus Christ and to be born again guarantees, no matter what you've done in this life, if you truly repent of your sin and you truly in faith receive his forgiveness on the cross, you will find yourself eternally with him in heaven. But if you don't, then not only is this life meaningless, but your eternity will be meaningless also, spent without him. Eternally, with no escape. So, church, everything that you and I need to do, everything that we do, if you've come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, everything you do, everything we do together, we should do it with our eyes cast on eternity. We live in this world, but we look towards eternity. You make plans here, but you look towards eternity. Oh, I want to go out with the kids on the 26th. Yeah, but look towards eternity. It's not just going out and doing some things on the street just for a little while. No, it's because we see there's something of eternal value. We want people to know about it. When we look with our eyes cast on eternity for everything we do, it keeps us from growing weary in doing good things. Because we realize that we're doing this for this time. And though it is hard to do the work serving Christ, we realize that when we keep our eyes on eternity, what the point is. That we're trying to direct people to the eternal one himself. And we have a different perspective that it isn't just a club. It isn't just to get through this life. It isn't just a crutch. And people say, oh, it's just a crutch for you to get through this life. No, it's something eternal. And we want to point people to the eternal one, Jesus Christ, in the way of the cross. So we want to keep our eyes, no matter what we do, on eternity. Because there's nothing new under the sun. But we don't have to live under the sun in that sense anymore, because this is not our home. We're just passing through because we have our eyes on eternity. We have our eyes on the future with Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry about these things because guess what? Everything old becomes new again and everything new becomes old again except what we have, because we have a new covenant that's not going to pass away in his blood. We have a new living way to heaven. That we can enter to the Holy of Holies through the veil that is Jesus Christ and his flesh that was on the cross for us. We have a new name. We have a new community, a new family. We have a new commandment to love one another. We have a new purity and a new nature. The whole things within us have become new. The former things have passed away. We are new creations, the Bible says, in Christ Jesus. That's not meaningless. And finally, church, at the end of all of these things, we will find ourselves in a place where all things have become new. We are in glory eternally, and it will never pass away. And that is not meaningless. That is the hope of glory. So, Father, help us today to learn from this message that is about futility. Let us learn today the message of meaning of life, the meaning of things. Father, whatever happens here, we need to keep our eyes on eternity and realize that our souls are going to spend eternity somewhere. Father, we rejoice if we know we have been born again into your family and that our souls will be with you forever, for all eternity. But our heart and desire is that all that we know would come to that understanding also, that we would come and appeal to that part of them that is knowing that there is something of eternity in their hearts and in their lives. We appeal to that, Lord, as we share your gospel, as we live before them, as we show them the hope of glory, that they too would be redirected in their thinking, in their ways of living, and that they would keep their eyes upon you and come to know you as Lord and Savior also. So, Father, thank you for this message, for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. I pray that we would all take our portion today and that we would all live a life now that would glorify our Father in heaven and would keep us with a proper eye on eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Listen, don't rush right out. Share with one another love, encouragement, exhortation, and talk about the eternal Jesus. We have a choice.